Raised an interesting question on one occasion when he was talking to the disciples. He asked the question, he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? And we take it for granted that we've been around Christians all of our life. But what's going to happen to the next generation? We've lost a generation. Society calls it Generation X. We've sort of lost a generation of people. Indeed, it's a statistical fact that there's a whole generation of young people that have turned their back upon the Lord. And they no longer even consider whether or not they're going to be Christians. So the question that Jesus asked is to the point, what's going to happen to the north side? What's going to happen as we mature, as we get older? And are we going to be replaced with individuals who are young and full of enthusiasm and do the work of the Lord? I'd like for you to take that question into your heart and ask yourself, am I going to be the answer to that prayer? If Jesus comes back in my generation, he will find faith on the earth. We need to make that kind of an affirmation. Now, to help us do that, we need to be faithful to the Lord. And with that in mind, we've been looking on Sunday evenings of the fruit of the Spirit. This is number 6 of 9. And as we begin to look at the fruit of the Spirit, we understand that these are things that will help us keep our faith. As we see these things take place, as we see in others the qualifications exemplified, then we're saying to the Lord, there will be faith when we come back, when he comes back, and we need to be assured of that fact. We have asked already some things for you to remember as we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit. We're not going over that every week. But we say, what is the fruit of the Spirit? We've talked about this being a sign of the divine Word of God living in you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And as we're able to let the words of Christ dwell in us richly in all wisdom, we're going to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We want to emphasize that it's not picking one of nine. It's including all the nine, and these are found in Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 22. The contrast is very stark. The contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible tells us that those who practice the things of the works of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And in contrast to that, the promise is that those who practice the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law. You can engage in these things to the depth of your soul and be able to understand that this is pleasing to God. We're also looking at the idea that tonight we're going to be looking at the word goodness as supplied in the Bible, the word goodness. This is one of the nine, and we should be willing to be good, whatever this word means. We need to put that into effect in our life. I want to pull this to your mind again, because in looking at the fruit of the Spirit, they usually studied in groups of three, somewhat like the Ten Commandments are in groups of two. In the Ten Commandments, you have the commandments that refer to your obligation to God, and then you have commandments that are under obligation to your fellow man and your fellow Christians or disciples. With regard to this, the love, joy, and peace are that is that fruit that directs our attention toward God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And we do that with joy, and the result is peace from God. The second three has to do with long-suffering, and some versions use the word patience, kindness, and goodness. I'm using that again tonight because we'll be looking at goodness, and that's fruit that directs our attention toward our fellow man, how we are good to one another. And then faithfulness, gentleness, or meekness, and then self-control that speaks of how we learn to control ourselves and the qualities that will make us better people. That's the way we're breaking that down in our study. And so tonight we want to look at the idea of goodness, and the word that is found in the Bible is agathosune, and it's somewhat difficult to define in that it's very generic in nature. You can use it like you do the word love. I love my father, I love my mother, I love a dog. Well, there are degrees of that, and in the Greek you have words that really tell about those differences, especially with regard to the love of God. So you say, well, we have a good time. and that's a good man, or that's a good horse, you're all using the same kind of word. What does all that mean? Of course, the context helps in all of that as you begin to look at the Bible, and it'll tell you something more about that. And the Greeks compared it to two words, evil and just. And this helps us get into the meaning of the word and how it's used in the context. Justice, they thought, and this has something to do with the definition of words, justice is the quality which gives a man what is due him. Thus, justice would say, if a man is due 39 lashes, you give him 39 lashes. That's justice. You give him what is due. But when you come down to goodness, that's the quality which does more than that, desiring to give a man all that will benefit and help him. Now, let me emphasize again, we're talking about goodness with regard to our fellow man. We're not talking about goodness toward God. Certainly would have that result in our giving and things of that nature. Primarily the word goodness is looking at how we treat one another and how we treat others. And so we look at that then as a definition. Barclay is one of the best word studies that you'll ever be able to purchase and read. Barclay said, the man who just sticks to the letter of his bond, that's just. The man who is good goes far beyond that, and he wanted that to include the idea of generous. Be generous. So when you're talking about being good, you're talking about giving somebody maybe more than what they deserve or what they earn, and better than justice. Again, it's how we deal with one another, and we look at that as active goodness. You might say, well, I'm a good person. Well, how do you know that? I'm a good person because I do good for others, is the idea. It's an active kind of work. Inward character energized to do good works. You express yourself. So this word is saying it's not good enough just to be good inside, the idea of feeling good and generous toward others. You express that. So in the New Testament, the idea of goodness is an active participation in doing good for others. And that's to characterize the work of a Christian. And this is the fruit, again, toward other human beings. It does not primarily include our relationship with God, but certainly would depend on whether or not we please Him, whether or not we have goodness in our hearts. I want to say this, that it's not to be confused with the good in the moral sense of righteousness. That word is different altogether. It's not talking about righteousness. It's talking about this generous spirit toward others. That we are to think in terms of how we can help others and be good in that sense. A good man might not be a Christian. You could be good in the sense that you're generous toward others, and there are good people in the world that are not Christians, but a Christian will do good because he's imitating God in this respect. And certainly, God has been generous. God has given us more than justice. And this includes the idea of mercy. I can say tonight, very thankfully, that I'm so glad that God is a God of mercy. This is what the Psalm read a moment ago. That let all of Israel say, the Lord is merciful. But man, that's true for us. It's not just Israel. It is true for us tonight. I plead not for justice. I don't ask God for justice. I ask God to be generous with me. And out of that understanding is how I'm generous toward others. I do good toward others. And you might resent someone and just give them what they've earned. But to have this fruit of the Spirit is to go beyond that and even love your enemy. And certainly do good for people without being stingy about that. So we're looking at that particular word. And for some reason, that didn't go as high as I thought it would. But we're going to be looking at the examples in a moment. And so the Greeks, and in the Greek language, they contrasted it with evil or envious. Now, you see the word evil, you think, well, you're talking about moral unrighteousness, and that's not what he's talking about. Let's go to Matthew 20 and notice exactly how Jesus used that term and show that he's not talking about evil as unrighteousness or wickedness, but he's talking about the contrast versus good. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 8. This is one of the parables that Jesus gave, and I want to begin with verse 8. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to the steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. When they received it, they murmured against the landowner, saying, those last men have worked only 1 hour, and you paid them, made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go about your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? See, the word evil there doesn't mean wicked. But the idea is, are you envious of these individuals? As contrasted with good. He was doing good and giving these people a denarius when the owner worked a little while. And the others were envious. And this word is used as contrast to evil and good. Envious and good. So again, it's not talking about the idea of unrighteousness. Again, in Matthew chapter 6, you have this. And again, as I said, the context will determine a lot of exactly what is meant by that particular word good. In Matthew 6, beginning of verse 19, there the Lord said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where their thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, or again, the idea of evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so the idea of the evil eye here is that begrudging attitude that you might have with regard to the things of the world. And you see again that context. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 6, you come into the epistles with this. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and begin reading with verse 17, there Paul said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So the idea is being good here by being generous to others. Now that takes some thought. That really does not express modern America. Modern America is the me generation. Me first. And the attitude of getting what I can get before I give it to anybody else. So this sort of goes against the grain of modern life, where the idea is that you be good toward others, you be generous toward others. Don't give them just justice. Give them better than justice. Give them, be good to them. And the reason, the basis of that is, that's the way God's treated us. Amen. We're so thankful God did not give us justice. When you look at the plan of redemption, and you recognize that it's only by the mercy of God that any of us have forgiveness of our sins, then you understand that God has been generous in judgment and also generous in doing good and giving us the best of heaven. We have a song where we sing about God giving us the best of heaven. He gave us Jesus. That's generous. That's good. It's better than we deserved. Now, out of that context of being God being good and generous, then the fruit of the Spirit says that if I'm going to imitate God, God, I've got to be good. I've got to be generous with others. Not stingy, not begrudging, not looking at the other fellow and say, well, he's got a beautiful car. I wish I had that car and he had a wart on his nose. You know, and that's sort of typical. You envy people that get ahead. And rather than envy people who get ahead, use what you have to be generous and good to others. And that's what's being given here. Thus, good, as in this word, in this use, is better than evil or just doing people exactly what they need. Have another example of that in a person in the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 11. Here we have the story of Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 11, in verse 24, the Bible says of him, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And go back to chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and it tells you why he had the name Barnabas and what he was known for. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, turn with me there, please. Chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was a good man. Now you might contrast that with Acts 5, with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied about their gift. They wanted praise from men. And Barnabas sold a piece of land, took the money, and laid it all at the apostles' feet. He was just good with what he had. Now, I would like that to be true in me. But it takes some work, doesn't it? I look around at other people and how they treat each other. Do unto others as they do unto you. No, that's not what the Bible says. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the whole idea is, I look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He left. I can't even begin to describe heaven. I don't know what it's like. It's more than anything I can imagine. But he left all that and came down to earth and was born in a manger. And lived a life without owning property. He was misunderstood. He was lied about. He was mistreated. And he was crucified. Because he was so good. And evil hated him. So there is a contrast between evil in the worst sense and the goodness of Jesus. But in our use of the term good, it's talking about just being generous as opposed to being envious of others or begrudging toward others what they have. Then there's another example about that in Acts chapter 9. There we have the story of Dorcas, this beautiful, wonderful woman that was a child of God, and how she was mourned when she was dead. In chapter 9, in the beginning of verse 36, at Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. That's the kind of goodness that we're supposed to have as a fruit of the Spirit. So just look at your own life. And this is what this lesson does. It helps us self-examine. You're not looking at me and I'm not looking at you. I'm trying to look at me and I'm saying, do I exemplify this generous spirit toward others? Or do I begrudge it when I've got to do something for others? Do I begrudge it when I have to do something at the building? Do I begrudge it when someone asks me to do something? Or do you have a generous spirit? And this is something that you have to develop. But the only way I can do that is not because of any inerrant goodness in me. It's the idea of the Word of God living in me. And as I let the Word of the Lord dwell in me and I think about what Jesus has done for me, I just want to do good for others. And so that's something the Word of God will develop in you as the fruit of the Spirit. And we have that understanding from these examples. And then Titus chapter 3 sums it up. And I'll leave this lesson with you. This does it very well as you consider this particular verse. Titus 3 and verse 8. Here Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. That's our reputation. That's our understanding. That's what I feel about others. When I see particularly a brother, do good to all men, Galatians 6, do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. And so if I see a brother that needs me to do something, then I'm going to be willing to do that. And I have to work on that, because sometimes it's not convenient to be good, isn't it? But you have to sort of put things first and to recognize that this is the way, Lord. You know, it wasn't convenient for Jesus to come to the cross. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to suffer the lash of the whip. It wasn't convenient for Jesus to have those nails in his hands and feet. But he was good to us. He left heaven and came down because he was so generous in spirit. I can't do anything less. I can't do anything less. I remember an aunt that I had who didn't have this kind of fruit of the Spirit. And she would say to her husband, every time he put a dollar in the collection plate, I could have bought a pair of hose with that. And he didn't stop. He just went ahead and did the work of the Lord. And most of you could say, well, with what I give to the church, I could buy me a boat. I could buy this. I could buy that. Yep. You could. And most people do. But in the light of what Jesus did for me, am I going to be stingy? Amen. Am I going to be begrudging of what others have? Or do I say, Lord, use me. Use me up. Amen. Use me up. I want to do good for others. Now this is part of the understanding of the fruit of the Spirit that helps us understand how much better it is to be a Christian than not to be a Christian. So I'd like for each of us, I'm including myself, that we think about what it means to be good. I understand there's a righteousness that's good because it's correct with God. But there's also an attitude toward others that this word is talking about. And I need to be sure that I don't begrudge what others have or begrudge the amount of time it takes to be good. As we think about those things, we cannot help but think about why not be good toward God, in that Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's generous. That's real generous. That's so easy to do. And that's how we're saved. Why not be generous back to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Lord, I've put it off. But I know that you've been generous in my life, and now you tell me to believe and be baptized. I'm eager to do that. I want to do that. I want to do good toward God. I want to be generous toward God and not stingy toward God. If that touches your heart and you wish to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're ready to help. But as we consider what it means to be a Christian, let's do good. Shall we stand together and sing? If you need to come forward, please do so.